into the path of the Apostle Peter, the path that he has been set upon by our Lord and Savior. And in our last couple of studies, we have been considering the details of this recorded sermon in the book of Acts chapter 2. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2. This message, this sermon that Peter preached is of great importance. It's been a very simple message. He very simply declares that Christ is King of all, Lord of all, and that it was by the wicked hands, it was by the determining counsel, yes, but it was by our wicked hands that Christ went to the cross and died. It was by our sins. I'd like to consider, we've covered up to verse 31 of chapter 2 so far, and I'd like to consider this morning verses 32 through 36. If you would, read along with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus, Peter says, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by once again using our brother Don Fortner and what he wrote as an introduction to these verses. Brother Don wrote, the subject before us in these verses is the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ as Lord. This was the issue Peter pressed upon his hearers on that day of Pentecost. He did not ask them to lift up their hands. He did not ask them to walk down the aisle or come to the altar or say the sinner's prayer. No, these are cheap tricks of easy believism. And they had not yet been invented. Peter demanded, as God's ambassador, that those who heard him bow to, trust, and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord. That's what all of God's preachers do. We point you to Christ our Lord and pray that the Lord will move in your heart and show you who is Lord. Continuing, he says, Peter shows us in this part of his sermon that the singular purpose for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was to announce the exaltation of Christ as Lord. The outpouring of the Spirit was not in any way to change, in any way, a change in God's plan. It did not alter God's method of grace and salvation. No, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not the beginning of the church age or a new dispensational age. This mighty outpouring announced the exaltation of Christ, the exaltation and glory of Christ as Lord over all. Things in the theme of all the gospel preaching and the acknowledgement of all true faith and ground for the believer and their hope. End of quote. Now, folks, I got to tell you, we must understand this very one thing. The one issue between God and man is the lordship of Christ. Plain and simple, God demands that all men bow and acknowledge the rightful dominion of our Lord and Savior, His Son. All men will bow to Christ either in this life or in the repentance, in repentance and in faith, or in the day of judgment, and all will bow to Christ. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, we read this. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn over there now, if you would, please. Philippians 2. And read along with me. Three verses in Philippians chapter 2, if you would, beginning at verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of our Lord and Savior, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the significance of our Savior's exaltation, his raising up? We're not just talking about being raised from the dead this time. We're talking about being raised up and sat on his throne at the right hand of God. Peter tells us that Christ is indeed exalted. The baby of Bethlehem is now the King of glory. The very man that we, you and I, and all of sinners, God's chosen sinners, have nailed to the cross. The very man we nailed to that cursed tree now sits upon a throne in universal dominion. He is the King of glory, and he has come into his kingdom, and he has taken possession of his throne. You don't need to turn there, but we read this in Psalms 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So what does this mean? What are we saying here about our Lord being raised up and sitting on his throne? Well, first, upon the throne means that his work is finished and complete. What he came to this world to do has been done. When he hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, we read this: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, we read this: every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this one Jesus, this one who is now sitting on his throne in heaven, ruling all things after the counsel of his own will, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's our great priest. He doesn't have to sacrifice over and over again like the priests of the old days. He did it once and it was effectual. Our great high priest is pictured as a priest seated in the holiest of holies, in heaven itself. In the Old Testament, there was no chair in the holy place. Did you know that? Those priests could never sit down. Their work was never done. Their work was never effectual. Our Lord sitting on his throne assures you and I that the work is done. It's not like those men who did it. It's not like what they did every year after year after year. Our Lord did it once, and he sat down and rested. Those priests could never sit down because their work was never finished. Their sacrifices could never take away sin. But our high priest who is seated in heaven, in a posture of rest because of his work being finished, all that was agreed upon in the covenant of grace, he has done. He says himself in John chapter 17, verse 4, in our Lord's great prayer, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thee me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Folks, our Lord came to do his Father's will, and he has done exactly that, and he's done it completely. He, our Savior, brought in by his obedience in life perfect righteousness for you and I, his elect. By his death, he satisfied all the demands of God's law and justice as our substitute. We read in Isaiah 59:16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Look over at Isaiah 63 now, if you would, with me. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 63. Oh, I had it marked. Read with me, if you would, verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom, which dyed with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thine garment, and thine garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. In the book of John, in chapter 19, verse 30, we read this, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. You know, those three words mean so much to God's people, doesn't it? Does that not give us relief from what we once tried to work out our own salvation in whatever way we thought it was necessary for us to do so? Our Lord declaring it is finished is one of the most peaceful things I read in all the scriptures. Secondly, Christ exalted upon the throne of glory means this, that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of his Son for the salvation of his people. In the 34th verse of Romans 8, we read this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our assurance that sin is pardoned is the ascension of our exalted Christ sitting on his throne. If he was still in the grave, if we thought he was still in the grave, we'd be wondering what's going on. How can we put any trust in that? But we know he's not, don't we? We know that through his word, thousands of people saw him alive again. Not the whole world, but everybody he wanted to see saw him alive, did they not? There were enough witnesses to put out the word. So many so that it's even recorded in other books. Of course, it's recorded in a false way, like, well, they say he's ascended, or they say that he rose again, We know for it to be true because God has given you and I the faith, the gift of faith, to believe his word. Our assurance is the very fact that he is exalted sitting on his throne today. If Christ, who was made to be sin for us, is now exalted with everlasting glory upon the throne of God, then our sins are definitely put away. I hesitate because I wanted that to sink in. I want it to sink into me. I want to hear those words myself and say, oh my, consider the love my God has for me, that my sins are put away. And I know they are because he sits on his throne now, working all things after the power of his own will. Thirdly, our exalted Christ proclaims reconciliation between me and God. Where I was separated from him at one time, now I am close to him, and because my Lord sits on that throne today, I know that I have been reconciled unto God. I know there is a mansion in heaven with my name on it because he has told me so. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And we'll look at this in greater detail in my message this after or later this morning. It says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And you, John Reeves, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Folks, there is a man in glory right now whose righteousness has been accepted by God the Father, whose death has satisfied the very justice of God Almighty. The debt for our sin has been fully paid. Godhood and manhood are in perfect harmony right now in Christ Jesus, the God-man. Therefore, there is hope for men. And then fourthly, the exalted Christ is able to save fallen men. In Hebrews 7:25, we read this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ on the throne is able to save all who come to God by him. Christ on the throne is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He looks down upon all of us and sees the troubles that we go through on this world and says, "I know what you feel." Christ on his throne is able to keep us from falling and able to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable before the presence of his glory. What is our exalted Lord doing right now? Our exalted Christ is ruling this world perfectly in total sovereignty. Have we lost fact of this? And I'm preaching to myself right now. I know what it is to look at the news and get angry. I know what you feel. Because I too, and you know what? My Lord knows what we feel. Look over at John chapter 17. Go over to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4 with me. talking about what our Lord is doing right now, interceding for you and I, ruling over everything, bringing what we need. You may recall I spoke about this last week and how my sister had mentioned in an article she didn't want us to go back to what we were. Folks, what we were 2 years ago is just as bad as we are today. It may be worse and worse in your and mine eyes, but it's no different than it was when God walked this earth in the form of flesh. It's no different when Abraham walked this earth. It's no different when Noah walked this earth. Flesh is still flesh. And there is nothing good in our flesh. Our Lord is ruling right now, today, as He always has. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. In 1 Peter 3:22, we read it this way, who is gone into heaven, speaking of our Lord and Savior, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. He rules all things according to the eternal purpose and pleasure of God for the salvation and eternal well-being of His people, for the spiritual good of all of His elect, and He rules all things well, as we read in Romans 8:28. All things are for the good to those who love Christ, to those who are called. Our Lord, exalted in heaven, is making intercession for chosen sinners according to the will of God. On the basis of His perfect righteousness and the blood atonement, He pleads with the Father for salvation, for the salvation of His redeemed ones, and their presence with Him in glory at last, as we read in the 24th verse of this very same chapter, John chapter 17, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me from before, Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Our exalted King, the Christ of all glory, is our representative in exaltation. In other words, that is to say that He was exalted as our representative of God's elect, and we are already exalted in Him, as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, 5 through 6. Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up. Notice that it says, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So certain is the salvation of God's elect, so certain it is that Christ's redeemed ones shall possess the glory of an eternal inheritance in heaven, that we are already possessors of it in Christ our Lord. So now back in our text in the book of Acts. What shall we do, knowing these things about our Lord and Savior? What shall we do? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The people who heard Peter's message that day were affected by the Holy Spirit's outpouring. Just as you and I were affected the first time we heard of this Holy One who sits on His throne. They were affected by the outpouring of the Spirit, and they were brought to realize that there is only one way to deal with an absolute sovereign. We must bow to His claims, acknowledge His lordship over all things. You see, true faith involves our surrender to Him as our ruler. To stand before people and say, "It was my free will that brought me to Christ," is to say that it was your power that brought, rather than bending the knee to the one who has all power. True faith involves surrendering to the rule and dominion of Christ as a willing servant to Him. Folks, if there is no surrender, then there's no faith. I ask and I pray that every believer rejoice that Christ is exalted, that Christ is Lord. For that means all is well with my soul. How do we deal with these times we're in today? The same way all of God's children have always dealt with the times of their day. We believe God. We trust in our Savior. We trust that He is doing all things well today as He has always done. Let us trust Him in all things, rejoice in Him in all circumstances, walk before Him in submissive faith, and wait for Him with hope and expectation. This world is not my home. Is it yours? Then God help us not to act like it. God help us to live like our treasures are laid up in heaven. As I read a moment ago, all men and women will bow to Christ. You will either bow to Him in faith, surrendering to His rule now, or you will bow to Him in fear and trembling, acknowledging His sovereign justice in the day of judgment. Either way, you will bow to Him. I'll close with these words from Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 25. The prophet writes, speaking of God Almighty, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, and even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Who do you glory in this day? May God help us to glory in Him in all of our circumstances, good and evil. Amen.